Good morning. This morning, we want to take a look at John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse 22. And in John's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 22, we're going to see that John the Baptist had a very clear understanding that it wasn't about him. As we've analyzed the character of John the Baptist, as we've gone through the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, we've seen very clearly that John had a very good understanding that it was all about Jesus. Now, here's the challenge for us today, and we're going to look at our text, and we're going to break it down and look to understand it. But as we apply it to our own hearts, I think it's worth a moment for us to just stop and pause and say to ourselves, and maybe to those around us, it's not about me. Won't you say that with me? It's not about me. You see, I think the problem for a lot of us as Christians in the church is we've been told by our culture, our selfie culture. We've been told it's all about us. Advertising, marketing, everything we see on TV or listen to online tells us it's about us. And then sadly, over the last few decades, the church in general has adopted an attitude that I've heard spoken about by some of the well-known speakers in our country, that they're starting to realize for years we've told people, well, it's about you. And what do you want? And what can we do for you? And sadly, a recipe for disaster is when you make anything about you and not about him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask that you'd help us. You'd help us to understand the truth about your love for us. That you'd help us to understand that you made it all about us. You did. When you came, and you lived, and you died, and you rose again. But then you encouraged us to make it all about you and others. As we love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and as we love our neighbors as ourselves, may we be given insight today in your word and practical application that we might live our lives for others, but most especially for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, I've never had a problem being self-interested. That is, I've never had a problem wanting to be self-interested. I've never had something within me that said, Don't worry about you. I have quite the contrary, like all of us have. We're very self-interested. We're about self-preservation, our own needs. That's in our sinful nature, at the root and at the cause of many of our problems, is an attitude of, what about me? Now, here's the thing. God is concerned for us. I don't want anyone to come in here today and think that what I'm suggesting is that we shouldn't be concerned for our needs, or that in some way God isn't concerned for them. Rather, what I'm trying to communicate, and what I think John becomes a good example of, is that we can live our lives with Jesus at the center. That is, we can be focused on others, but we need to be God-centered. And as we're God-centered, as God is at the center of our lives, our needs will be met. We won't have to ask the question, what about me? Because God is already provided through the person of Jesus Christ everything we need for life and godliness. So let's look at the example of John in John's Gospel and in chapter 3. Now, Jesus had just had the conversation with Nicodemus. We talked about that last week. But this morning now in verse 22, we read that after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them, and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. And this was before John was put in prison. Let's just stop there for a moment before we move on to verse 25 and recognize what we're talking about. You see, Jesus and his disciples traveled from Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. They traveled from Jerusalem to the Judean countryside. And we know that Jesus went there specifically to spend some time alone with his disciples. And this was after having ministered to the Jews of Jerusalem, which was quite exhausting. So having done that, Jesus' disciples were doing what they always did. They were baptizing Jesus. many others that desired to become Jesus' disciples. And they were there doing this. And while they were baptizing and bringing people into discipleship following Jesus Christ, John and his disciples were continuing to do the ministry that God had called them to do. We're told there that they had apparently traveled from east of the Jordan River to the Enon near Salim. So they were in a different part of the wilderness than they had been when Jesus was baptized and when the disciples met Jesus. Now, what we do know is that the Jordan River may have been too shallow at this time of year. It may have been to baptize anyone. They used to do baptism by immersion, so you needed to have enough water to put someone in the water completely. Some baptisms today are not immersion baptism. We practice here the baptism by immersion. We put you completely under the water and pull you back out. But now, having said that, there was plenty of water surrounding a spring in this area west of the Jordan River. But John was also baptizing, and this became confusing for people because he was baptizing many people that desired to repent and become his disciples. Now, right away, there's a conflict in the minds of some people. We'll get to this in a minute. Jesus has come on the scene now, and he is baptizing. Well, his disciples are baptizing, and they're bringing people into the fold, following Jesus, the proclaimed Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But John is continuing to do what John has been doing for a while, and that is to baptize people in repentance for preparation for the coming Messiah. Now, the two are not working against each other. They're not doing the same thing, but similarly, they are preaching the kingdom of God and preparing people's hearts to receive the kingdom of God. In the case of John, he's pointing people to Jesus. In the case of Jesus' disciples, they're bringing people to Jesus. So it's not as if there's two separate teams. It's not like the Major League Baseball playoffs. You don't have people against each other trying to beat each other. No, this is not what's happening. But as is the case so often with human beings, it becomes confusing when we look across the desert or across the street or across town and we see another ministry doing something that's similar to what we're doing, and we think to ourselves, well, why are they doing that? And it saddens me that over the last some 30-something years, I have seen a lot of this, and it happens. Generally, it happens between churches of different styles or churches of different denominations. You will see a certain group of people sort of look down or look over at another group of people worshiping differently or doing some type of outreach differently. And there can become a spirit of competition or at least a spirit of misunderstanding. Maybe not competition, maybe just misunderstanding. And sadly, in the church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those that are truly doing some wicked things. There are those that are not preaching the gospel. In fact, they're preaching a completely different, I won't even call it a gospel, because it's not very good news at all. There are those that are hurting people and taking advantage of people. There are those that are entertaining people. You see a lot of that. And, you know, there's a temptation even within myself when I see some of that to think, you know, because as a pastor I have a heart for people, I see what others are not receiving from the Word of God in another place of worship, and it breaks my heart. And it does break my heart because my concern for people is that Christ has given all of us for others, that they receive Christ, repent of their sins, come into a relationship, a discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ. If that church is not doing that, it's very easy for myself and others to feel that they're missing the mark and not properly serving people. And we may be right. We may be right. I'm not here to discuss that necessarily today. And then there are things that happen in churches that I just have no tolerance for that are clearly demonic and just outright heretical. But what can happen sometimes, and this is the point, we're not worried about what's going on over there this morning. That's a different conversation. What we want to be concerned about this morning is what's happening in here in our hearts. Are we missing the mark because, maybe out of a legitimate concern, we're looking over at something happening somewhere else and sort of calling it into question or criticizing it unfairly or maybe just misunderstanding? Now, there are churches that are very missions-minded. We are a church that is missions-minded. We're constantly concerned about local outreach as well as outreach to urban areas. We are very concerned about overseas outreach and supporting missionaries and missions throughout the world. That has pretty much always been our focus, one of our main focuses here. And we continue to be concerned about that. Because of the number, great number of children that we have right now in our fellowship, here in our church on Sundays, while we are obviously extremely concerned to be presenting the word here in the sanctuary and having us worship together, our great concern of mine personally, but of our ministry as a whole, are our children. It's a great concern. It's not something we just sort of say, oh yeah, Sunday school. Right now, that has my full attention, as much as I can give it. In fact, during the break, I probably didn't get a chance to greet some of you because I walked next door just to make sure things are going okay. We're bringing in a lot of new volunteers and we're training people, and that's wonderful. And so I'm so excited about that, and that's a good thing. See, our focus has to be what God has called us to do for his people. And it's going to be different in different places. It shouldn't be inconsistent with the Word of God, but it has to be different. Now, I mention that because if someone were to come in from another church and say, you guys pay too much attention to missions, or you pay too much attention to children's ministry, they would be wrong, because this is what God has called us to do, just as it would be wrong for me to look across the street and say, you guys spend too much time feeding the homeless, or you guys spend too much time reaching out within the high schools or the colleges. If that's what a ministry is called to do by God, and they're doing it in the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God, it's not for us to compete or for us to look at it and say, well, why are they doing that? They should be doing what we're doing. Aren't you glad that God has raised up many different congregations of people to do the work of the ministry, and that all of us as congregations, we have our different callings and focuses of ministry? Amen? But what can happen, and what was happening here, is while the disciples of John were called to bring people to repentance, and Jesus' disciples were called to bring people into a discipleship relationship with Jesus, it wasn't as if either groups of people were doing the wrong thing, but they were doing it differently by God's direction. Now, the ministry of John was changing, obviously. He was the herald of Messiah, introducing people to Messiah. Messiah had been introduced to the people. So his ministry was changing. Jesus had been introduced as the Messiah. His ministry was emerging. It was starting to grow, and he was getting more and more attention. John's ministry now had kind of run its course. You know, that sometimes happens. Is it heresy to say that sometimes ministries run their course? I mean, if your goal was to, let's say, get all of the homeless off the streets of L.A., and that was your ministry, and that would be a wonderful ministry for any church group, faith group, to try to accomplish. And in fact, I think it's probably the only way you're going to help anybody is to bring them to Jesus. Many of these people have a lot of problems. But let's say that was your goal, and you raised millions of dollars, and you opened up these wonderful places and shelters, and everyone got off the streets, and everyone's happy, everything's great. And there are no more homeless on the streets of L.A., or at least virtually no homeless people. Would it be fair to say that that ministry has run its course? It's accomplished its goal, right? I mean, if that's the case, it's a success. But you know what you see? When a ministry is born to do something, and in particular, with a particular focus, and it accomplishes its goals, many times the leaders and the people involved in it are unwilling to give it up. You understand, they've given so much. Let's clean up Seattle. Let's clean up San Francisco. And it becomes a worldwide clean up the streets ministry. And maybe that's not what God intended, or maybe it is. I give you these practical examples because sometimes we are not willing to let go of what God is doing in our lives when it's time to move on and do something else, or not to do what he had called us to do previously. I've done many different types of ministry over the last 30 years. And you know, not always is it the same thing. God may move you on to something else, and that's wonderful. But we have to be flexible. We have to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so here John is doing his thing. Jesus is doing his thing. But they're not doing a different thing. They're both doing God's thing. So all of this is taking place. And of course, John, the author of this gospel, tells us that all of this happened before John was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. Why is that mentioned? Because very shortly, John's ministry comes to an end. Was that God's plan? Yes. You see, God does sometimes do something and then stops doing that thing. In the case of John, his ministry had been extremely successful. He had pointed out the Messiah, people had come to him, and it was time for John to be called home. We don't like that, do we? Everything within me, as a person who's founded a church and worked with others to build up a church, the thought that what you've built and what you've done as God has worked through you might have run its course is a very challenging reality. And for John, I'm sure it was, but for his disciples especially. See, John preached the truth regardless of personal consequences. He did so without compromise. That was never going to end well. You know that John was later imprisoned by Herod Antipas for publicly rebuking him as an adulterer. He was certainly not politically correct. Herod was the tetrarch that ruled over the villages of Galilee and Perea. He did so until about 34 AD. But Herod had quite wickedly seduced his brother's wife, dismissed his own wife, and married his sister-in-law. And John was aware of this, and he spoke out about it. So Herod imprisoned John in the dungeons of Machaerus in the mountains of the Dead Sea, and this happened about a year after John had baptized Jesus. So after the herald of Messiah introduces Messiah, about a year later he's imprisoned, and that ministry is done. Are you with me? It's finished. But by God's design, sometimes ministries close, sometimes churches close. Are we okay with it when it's God? See, I think we have a presumption that, or a supposition that once a ministry begins, it must always continue. Now, the good news is we're not going anywhere. Don't worry. We got over 50 kids over there that need to be raised in the ways of the Lord. I'm looking at the next 15 years of my life and saying, that's it. That's going to take a while. And you know what? God forbid we don't do a good job of it. In this world, those kids need to be brought up in the ways of the Lord because what they're facing out there is horrific. You know it. So with that in mind, boy, we have a great and wonderful call. But what happens after that? Well, I'll let you guys figure it out. I'll be about 70 at that point. No, I'm just being silly. But, you know, I think it's important that we have our mindset on this is what God has called us to do at the moment. And be real open to whatever it is God might have for us in the future. Now, in the case of John, we know what happened to John. John was martyred. He was murdered. He was beheaded. And yes, that ministry really came to an end when he was imprisoned. But now John's disciples, they're not there yet. They're just seeing the way things are going. You know what, John? There are a lot of people in our gathering who are leaving. They're going somewhere else. Where are they going? Well, they're going to that guy. We'll see you in a minute. That guy Jesus you pointed out happened to be the Messiah. Well, that's a pretty good thing. If people are leaving your fellowship to follow Jesus, it's not a bad thing. I like to say this. I say it often. I'm in the business of emptying churches. That is, I'd be happy if at some point we all went out to do the work of the Lord wherever it is, across the seas, across the nation, across town, wherever it is that God has called us to go. You know, I think it's a great sign of success in the ministry if the majority of the people you raise up in the ministry go on out to either plant other ministries or do other ministries abroad. And we've had that. We've experienced that here. Some really talented and anointed people have gone on to do ministry in other parts of the world. Praise God. Praise God. Well, here's what happens in verse 25. An argument. And that typically happens when people get together. An argument developed between some of John's disciples, and in this case it was they were arguing with a certain Jew, it said, or Jews. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Now that's interesting. What are they arguing about? Pretty silly stuff, right? They came to John and said, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. Now, this is interesting because they got into an argument with a Jew over ceremonial washing, but somehow now the topic changed to that Jesus over there stealing all of our people. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not suggesting that most of the disciples were thinking this way, but at least a few were. Because they were concerned that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, John's disciples had gotten into an argument with this antagonistic Jew or group of Jews over something so silly it probably isn't worth mentioning. Ceremonial washing is like not even like truly washing. It's like a religious washing that you go through before you eat. I mean, the Pharisees had a very different view of what ceremonial washing was, and they took issue with John's baptism because they thought what John was doing was too similar or not exactly the same as what they were doing. Most Jews would not eat unless they ceremonially washed their hands. This was done primarily to separate the Jews from all contact with the Gentiles. It was kind of a racist thing, to be honest. You'd go into the marketplace and you might have had to do business with a Gentile. So you came out, ooh, you'd wash your hands. It was kind of a strange behavior. But this is the kind of things that these very religious people did. And they had many other traditions regarding ceremonial cleanness. So you can read about them in the New Testament. In fact, Mark mentions them as well. But they did all these things, kind of crazy things. We're not going to get into that. But this argument may have been an attempt to create division between John and Jesus' disciples as well. See, what the devil likes to divide the body of Christ, the body of believers, those seeking God. So you have a group of faithful disciples following a very, very faithful prophet named John, a great man, bringing people to repentance. You have the Messiah and his disciples bringing salvation to Israel. And one of these very religious people gets in there. And it may have been intentional or the devil working through, but now there's division in the body of believers. And it starts out over something so silly, but very shortly it becomes something else. You know what? It becomes about Jesus versus John. How did that happen? I don't know. But I don't doubt that at some point what was just an argument over some particular thing somehow turned into a split or a division within the body of believers, those following Jesus, those looking to Jesus. Look out for these types of things. It happens in churches all the time. Something silly turns into something serious because the devil gives it fuel. One person comes along or a group of people come along and they say, you know something, it was a little hot in church on Sunday. You know something, it was a little cold in church. And you know what, you'll never get the perfect temperature in church. It never will happen. That's why God invented sweaters and short sleeves, depending on your internal body heat. But I came in here today and I said, oh, it's a little brisk in here. So first thing I do is I go over and make sure the rooms are comfortable. I turned up the heat over there because the nursery was a little cool. I'm always concerned about those things. That's just my heart. So as I'm thinking about all those things, I realize, you know what? Somebody might come and say, you know, we got a real problem in the church. Well, what's the problem? It was cold on Sunday. Or it was hot. And that's where it starts. And it's silly. And then one or two people get into it. Before you know it, you're arguing about the vision and the mission statement of the church. And people are leaving and starting their own cool Calvary Chapel. We're just like Calvary Chapel. We're just a little cooler. In temperature and in general culture. I'm being silly to make my point. You can find arguments within the body of Christ that lead to silliness and nonsense and then lead to devastating consequences. Over what? Listen, we're always going to have differences. Some of them may be as silly as the temperature in the room, but some of them may be more serious. The problem is, are we serving Jesus? It's not about you. It's not about us. And if it's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about us, and it's about Jesus, this stuff never takes root. But let's move on. Very, very a great concern of mine within the body of Christ today as I read these words. But while John's disciples were consulting with him, they also expressed concerns about Jesus. You see, this gave them a pretense for sort of complaining to John. They come to John, they discuss what had happened, and the first thing they say is, Rabbi, that man. Oh, Jesus has gotten in the way of many men's ministries. The Holy Spirit has taken issue with a lot that men have tried to accomplish, men and women have tried to accomplish, and oftentimes the men and women of the flesh fight against what it is Jesus is doing, or is no longer doing, and try to keep going. Now here's what happened. They had been on the other side of the Jordan when John baptized Jesus. They were there. They heard John identify Jesus as the Lamb of God and the coming of Christ. They heard John testify that Jesus is the Son of God. They heard all of that. But they were concerned because Jesus' disciples were now baptizing many more people than John. They're also concerned because many of John's disciples were becoming Jesus' disciples. We already lost John and Andrew. We had Peter, but now he's gone. We were talking to Philip and Nathaniel. They're gone. Everybody's leaving. What's going on? The devil's trying to ruin this ministry. Does that sound bizarre? But you know what? That's reality. Men and women start to think that their plans are God's plans because they think it's all about them. Let's not be guilty of that. So here's what happens, and I love this. You have to love John the Baptist because his character is impeccable. There's something about this man. He understands it's not about him at all. And he says to these disciples something very precious. He says, it says in verse 27, to this, I feel like putting in the word this nonsense, but to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Just stop there. Let that sink in. A man or a woman can receive only what is given him from heaven. So you may want to do great things for the kingdom of God, and you may have a plan and a desire to reach many people, but again, I read, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but am set ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. See, John realized something. His ministry had run its course. It was over. He was in the closing stages of a wonderful ministry that had done great and wonderful things. It had introduced the Messiah, but that's done now. His ministry was over. John was going to be imprisoned and then, unfortunately, put to death according to God's will. Are we okay with that? When God is maybe done using us and wants to use somebody else, or maybe use us differently, or work through us differently, or maybe call us home. You know, I think there's another problem we have. We just assume that it's a bad thing when someone goes home to be with the Lord. Now, why would we think that? What could possibly make us think that if God is calling us home through sickness, or death, or even tragedy, if God is truly in control of our lives, it is a tragedy. We do mourn. But why would we naturally assume that that's a terrible and awful thing? I promise you, all of us have had to deal with this, some of us more recently. I promise you that there's no one who loves Jesus in heaven thinking, oh, if I just had another 10 years on earth, or 10 minutes even. We mourn because we miss those people we love. Many of you know I have a grandmother who is 107. She passed away in August, and we had her memorial service yesterday. And some of you have said, oh, I'm sorry, but, you know, I've corrected. Please don't say those words, sorry, after 107 wonderful years of loving the Lord and knowing the Lord. I understand the sentiment, and I appreciate it, but 107 years. I just stopped to pause because yesterday as my family got together and we remembered her life, I thought to myself, you know, we all got to leave sometime. Is it really such a terrible thing to say goodbye to somebody who loves the Lord for a time that they might be in the presence of Jesus for all eternity? I think not. I mention that because we have a hard time accepting things. We don't like change, right? We're getting older. We don't like that. And yet, do you realize every day as we age, and every day as maybe we get closer to going home to be with Jesus, it's God's plan. And then when we enter into heaven as people of faith in him, there will be no regrets. There will be no tears. And no one there is going to say, oh, I wish I was back on earth. I say that as comfort to those of you who may have lost someone recently, or those of you who may be losing someone, or those of you who may be looking at entering into glory within the next few years. Let me just encourage you. There is a time when God calls us home. In John's case, it was tragic. He was imprisoned and then he was put to death. That was pretty horrific. But yet John was called by Jesus to the most wonderful ministry and he had done his job faithfully, such that Jesus could say, oh, you're done. Come up, enter into your rest. We have to look at death and life in that way. John did. He understood that. I'm done. I'm on my way out. Jesus is on his way up. See, that he understood. His disciples were holding on. There's nothing more pathetic, excuse me for saying it this way, than a Christian holding on to life in this world. It says something about their faith, and it's not a positive thing. I get it. We're all a little fearful. But brothers and sisters, we're Christians. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. If that's not true, why are you here this morning? What could possibly motivate you to come out on this brisk morning at 9 o'clock in the morning or earlier for some of you to worship Jesus unless you're worshiping him for the eternal life he has given you in his Son? We have to change our perspective. It has to become eternal so that when tragedies do happen, and they will, we can see things properly. All right, I want to move on. John made it clear. He was the herald of Christ, not the Christ. John was called by the Lord to be the man that announced the coming Christ. And John had consistently testified that he was not the Christ, only his herald or forerunner. So John is not surprised by this in the least. He had fulfilled his calling as the herald of the Son of God. And he explained this to his disciples. And then he uses the analogy, and it's a good analogy, of the friend of the bridegroom. You might think of it as the best man or one of the groomsmen. The friend of a bridegroom at a wedding. And he used this to describe his own calling. See, he understood his place. He knew it wasn't really about him. By the way, if you are a bridesmaid or you are a groomsman, you do understand it's not about you, right? You might be included in some of the pictures, but you're pretty much told what to wear. All right, where to stand, what to do. Nobody comes in and says, oh, I'm not here for the bride and the groom. I'm here for the groomsmen or the bridesmaids. Nobody says that. It's not about them. It's about the bride and the groom. And so he uses that analogy. The bride, of course, in this analogy represents the people of Israel that Jesus came to save. The bridegroom represents Jesus Christ, to whom the people of Israel belong. Now, the friend of the bridegroom that John uses to describe himself, the herald of the Son of God, this is the person John relates to. Because John waited with anticipation for Jesus Christ to arrive. He was full of joy at the arrival of Jesus Christ and at hearing his voice. And John recognized that he had fulfilled his calling to announce Jesus Christ's arrival. You see, at that point in the wedding ceremony, once in ancient Israel, the friend of the groom had announced the bridegroom had gotten there, his job was pretty much over. They were more concerned now with the bridegroom and his bride. The bride represents the people that are following Jesus. The bridegroom is Jesus. John is just the friend. Just the friend of the bridegroom. A beautiful picture, puts things in perspective. But he made it clear that his ministry would now diminish while Jesus' ministry would continue to grow. So John, in verse 31, then goes on to testify to his disciples that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you got to love this because you give John a microphone, so to speak, and he's going to talk about Jesus. Almost never talks about himself. Given the opportunity, what would you like to talk about, John? We have a podcast. I'm going to talk to you for the next 20 minutes. What would you like to talk about? I'm going to talk about Jesus. I remember the testimony of a woman I used to work with. She's an older woman, and she's probably in glory now. She used to talk to her kids all the time about Jesus, and they would get aggravated. And then her grandkids and her family, always talking about Jesus. And they'd be like, oh, Ma, Grandma, all you ever do is talk about Jesus. And she'd be like, I just don't have anything else to talk to you about. If you don't want me to talk to you about Jesus, I got nothing to say. That was her attitude. It was just a beautiful attitude about Jesus. She understood it wasn't about her, or even about them as much as it was about him. That's a great way to think of life, an opportunity to talk about Jesus. So in verse 31, this is what John says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one, and he repeats it again, who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Now, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So what's John's sermon? What's the topic of his sermon? It's Jesus. Because that's pretty much all he ever wanted to talk about, is Jesus. So John testifies to his disciples, Jesus is the Son of God. He corrects them, and then he says, let's talk about Jesus. John contrasted his calling as the herald of Messiah, the Son of God, to Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, comes from above. He's above all creation. John testifies to that. John, the herald of the Son of God, comes from the earth, like all of us. He's part of God's earthly creation, and he makes that contrast, so we'll see how much more important it is to listen to Jesus and to come to Jesus. John, the herald of the Son of God, speaks as an earthly man, like us as men and women speak. We are earthly. But Jesus, the Son of God, comes from heaven, the dwelling place of God. He's above all creation. John makes that clear. Jesus, the Son of God, testifies to what he has seen and heard in heaven. John can only testify to what he's seen and heard on earth. No one, in this case, really, the context is sort of like very few people accept his testimony as the Son of God. Very few people were really listening. By comparison to the larger group of Israel, very few people were really listening to Jesus. But those that do accept his testimony as the Son of God, they certify that God is truthful. So he's saying there are people that know the truth, but many people don't want to know it. Many people don't care. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. And then in verses 34 through 35, and I want to read that again, it says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit, and the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. There's so much there, so much truth and good teaching. John declares that God the Father has sent God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And John knew it. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw that moment when he baptized Jesus and the Spirit came upon him and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent by God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, speaks the words of God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is fully anointed by God the Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, is fully loved by God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, has been given all authority from God the Father. And John said that in two verses. Why would you be talking about me, guys? We should be talking about Jesus. Finally, in verse 36, I love it. He says this. This is the challenge. He's explained it. Now he actually preaches it. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Well, there you go. You have a choice to make. Yes, it's all about Jesus, but salvation is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Well, that's what we're told there. In proclaiming the gospel to his disciples, to make it clear, it's not just some man on the other side of Jordan. You know, that guy looks a little like you. You guys aren't related after all, right? You know, people are going to him. Our movement is dying. It's not just some guy, it's the Son of God, John would say. Those that believe in that Jesus and believe that Jesus is the Son of God become his disciples, and then they have eternal life. While those that reject that Jesus, like these individuals were starting to sound like, those that reject Jesus as the Son of God, they reject eternal life and they remain in God's eternal wrath. The stakes are high. Listen, choose Jesus. Now, in this picture, I'll leave you with this final thought. I kind of feel like sometimes what happens is one generation passes the baton to another. And the other generation, they're kind of stuck in, well, this is the way we've always done things. And the new generation comes along, and while they're not interested in deviating from the practical norms and doctrines of Christianity, they might want to do things a little different. I think of music as a perfect example, or maybe casual dress as being a slight change to the way we do church, right? A couple of things like that that are probably non-essentials, we would agree. Now, we can do hymns, we can do contemporary music, all that stuff. Listen, 15 years from now, 15, 20 years from now, those young people from the nursery on upward, I'm hoping that they're kind of going to be running the church. I suspect, given who they are as individuals, it will be different than it is today. I don't think that the Word of God is going to be compromised, at least I hope not. But I think what might happen is things might be a little different. Music might be different. God help them. I listened to music today, and whew, I'm in my 50s, and let me tell you something. If you want to call it music, you go right ahead. But it might be different. Things might be different. But Jesus is no different. I go to different cultures. I go to Spanish-speaking service, and I'll hear a very different way of worshiping God. One can argue, in some ways, very, very encouraging. But it's not a different Jesus. We don't want to change the identity of Jesus. He's identified in the Word of God. But a lot of other things may change, and that's okay. As long as we know that it's all about Him. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to You today. Help us to be open to Your Spirit's leading and to recognize that each of us in our lives will come to a place where You call us heavenward. You'll call us home. And at that point, our ministries are over. And we'll take over the eternal ministry of ministering to You in praise and worship for all eternity. Help us to hold on to the things of this world, even our own lives, loosely, not to cling to them, but to remain faithful to You at all costs. Help us, Lord, not to be so critical of others who are maybe doing a different work, but still a work of Your Spirit. Help us to look to You in all things, that You might receive all the glory, that it might be all about You and not about us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.